We'll be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 for the next little while. Just to get us into the passage here before we look too much at it and read it here. Chapter 29, we'll be starting to read in verse 10 when we get there. But the context is that of which David, as king, is becoming aged, and he's soon to pass on his kingdom to Solomon, the throne to Solomon. And we remember how David was interested, was wanting to build a temple for the Lord. He looked around, he saw that he was living in a fine house, and he wanted the Lord's house to be something more than the tent that it was in, though a fabulous tent it was. But the Lord told him he would not be the one to build the temple, but rather his son coming after him, Solomon, would be the one to build the temple. And David, here near the end of his life, about to turn the kingdom over to Solomon, soon to die, and he realizes his son is still a young man, very, what he says, inexperienced, and he wants to provide a way and prepare the way for Solomon to undertake this great task that's before him. So he gathers together the people of Israel, and he calls upon them to prepare for the temple, both in wealth and means, as well as in plans and workers, getting ready for the building of the temple. And so he gathers them together, and they give a great offering, preparing for the temple to be built in great splendor. So verse 10 of chapter 29, this is right after this offering. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and in the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you." Before we look at this passage in detail, just a general preface that stands out to me when we think about the people of God throughout what we know in the history of the Bible and throughout God's people. One thing that stands out is that at various times and different places, they're very giving people to the things of God, to the work of God. You think of various different places and instances in the Bible when the tabernacle was being built, as they come out of Egypt, great offerings were offered, great amounts of wealth, all sorts of valuable things. And they offered in such a way that they even said they had to stop taking the offerings and saying, "We need no more. You've given so much and so abundantly." Here we have the giving of the temple, and similarly, people give in great amounts. We think of the New Testament. In the New Testament, you get different causes in a sense. You look at the people as described in the book of Acts in chapter 2. They're having all things in common. They're sharing everything. Well, somebody needs help. Somebody is struggling. What do? They simply sell something they own and give the money to them. Generous, giving, committed to the cause of the Lord. Or you think about what Paul endeavored to do amongst the Jew and the Gentile different churches and gathering a great offering among the Gentile churches to bring it to Jerusalem, bring it to Judea, and support those who are in need from famine and in need from poverty. And you see that throughout the people of God, throughout their history, have been a giving people. And that's something that we see here, and that's something to keep in mind for ourselves as we examine ourselves and see how do we compare. It's a challenging and a convicting thing, and we compare ourselves to what we find in great movements of God as we find them in the Bible. We compare ourselves to the early church or here to the people of God in the Old Testament. When they are truly serving God and when they are truly seeking God out, not in their low times of backslidden state, but in their times of heights and when they're truly faithful to God, what do we find about them? And to compare ourselves to these people is a very challenging thing indeed. But here we have it, a few things to observe about the way that they give, the nature of their giving, a proper understanding, a biblical understanding of giving and of wealth. So many things to point out here. We'll look at a few of these tonight and try to test ourselves by whether these are true of our understanding. Do we think this way about what we have been blessed with, about what we have been given, the wealth and such that we have? One thing about it that stands out, this is not a begrudging gift. This is nothing. There's no sense of withdrawal. This is an eagerness to give, a willingness to give. You look at verse 17 of the chapter as we looked at, over and over again, "Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and you delight in uprightness," knowing that the Lord doesn't just look at external appearances, not just numbers, not just that which you see on your check or on your tax returns or anything of that nature. Numbers and what it looks like on the outside is not the point at all to God. It says that He tests the heart and delights in uprightness in the heart. And in light of this, David says that in the integrity of his heart, he has offered willingly. And he rejoices that the people have offered willingly. And this is one thing that if we are going to have any sense of Christian giving and understanding of it, it's going to start with a willingness to give, an eagerness to give, a desire to give. Nothing begrudging, no sense of holding back, but an eagerness to give. It's the same thing that we read in the New Testament where in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, God tells us through Paul that God loves a cheerful giver. He talks about each man not having any sense of being constrained to give, but only what has decided in his heart is right and proper, and that he is fully committed to. For God loves a cheerful giver. That's a challenging thing. That's a difficult thing. And it's something to bring the question up, how can we have that attitude? How can we have a spirit of willingness and eagerness to serve and to give? From a proper understanding of wealth. The answer in this passage is he describes the way he talks about wealth, the way he talks about different things, that what they've been given from the Lord, it's very essential to their attitude. Look the way he describes how he receives his wealth in verse 11. It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord." Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." It says there at the end of chapter, verse 14, it says, "From your hand we have given you." We say that about our tithes. We talk about the fact that we're just giving back what is already God's in a sense. Well, here it is in the Bible, portrayed for us exactly. But one interesting thing that we ought to get rid of in our thinking about that, for some reason, we assign that only to our tithes. And we think the tithes is the Lord and the rest is mine. But that's completely wrong. Everything, he says, is the Lord's. Everything we own, everything we have, everything we've been given is from God. And everything ultimately belongs to him still. The concept of stewardship is often discussed in the church. And that's right. That we are only stewards of what God has given us, to be using it for His honor and His glory, being investing it in His work. The parable of the talents and such, though talents are not necessarily, as we talk about them, they're actually more properly, in the context of the parable that Jesus told, money and wealth, being given to us, entrusted to us as God's servants, to be doing His work while He is not here, in a sense. While He is gone, while He's in heaven, He's entrusted the work to us. And one of the means by which for us to use to accomplish His work is the wealth that He has given us. These talents that have been given to us. Everything we have is given to us from God. It remains His. We are entrusted with it to do His work, His purpose. That all things are His and remain His. And until we understand that and put that into our thinking, we'll never do rightly with our wealth and with our possessions as we ought to. It's not just our tithe that is the Lord's. It's not just that one-tenth of what He has given us we give back to Him. In fact, this is not the tithe He's dealing with here. He's not, the Israelites and the people of God, they've given their tithe. That's been a part of the practice of God's people, to give the tithe. But there are many occasions, and this is one of them. This is not the regular offering. This is not the regular tithing. This is above and beyond, given out of willingness of their heart, because they know it is all Lord's to begin with anyways. And when we understand that, and we start with that point, it's much easier to think in terms of being joyful and willing and eager to give to the Lord. If we don't have an understanding of where our wealth comes from, if we turn selfish in our mind and think the things that are ours, then all of a sudden things are very different. And we become selfish, and we become begrudging givers. But when we understand that these things are from God and they belong to God, even now, all of a sudden our life is very different. A second aspect of things that he brings up that's very helpful to us in trying to understand how to view wealth and how we can be joyful givers is an understanding of what it is that we're giving for. When we focus on that, as David does, that we'll look at in a moment, when we focus at what it is that God is giving us to do with this wealth, what we are giving for, when we understand that and focus on that, it becomes much easier to become willing to part with our wealth. Look at verse 1, the end of chapter, end of verse 1 of 29. It says that this is what he's giving. The temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. They're undertaking a cause that is divine and is worthy to be worthy of God. They're doing something that's not just a man's house here. This is not just something for a man. This is a work for God. This is God's house that they are undertaking. And the same ought to be true of what we are giving for. We ought to think in terms of, let us contribute to the work of God. Look what he says in verse 3, the same idea. Moreover, in my delight in the house of God, that he talks about how he has given all this above and beyond. In my delight in the house of God. He thinks about what it is that is going to be done with this. When we think about this, a couple things are important to note. First of all, giving money to a cause is not in and of itself of any good. If the cause is not worthy, don't give your money to it. Don't give your time to it. Don't give your effort to it. But at the same time, though we ought to be wise and discerning in these things, if we can truly look at a cause and say, that's the work of God going on. That is something where God is active and God has His hand upon this. If we believe that, we ought to be joyously offering all that we have. We ought to be emptying our pocketbooks and trying to say, this is something that I want to be a part of. I want to be contributing to the work of God. We ought to be able to trust this church and its leadership in such a way that when we put our money into the offering, we know that they're contributing to worthy causes. If they're giving to things that aren't promoting the gospel and promoting God's work, then we shouldn't contribute. It's different things that we've looked at different times. But we should be able to look at things in this church, trust our leadership, know what it is that our money is going towards, and say, that's something that is the work of God. This is God's work, particularly what we talk about it, and rightly so, is missions. And the mission work that is undertaken in this church and around the world, we ought to be excited in giving to these things. We ought to be willing and eager, joyful, to think, this is money that, what would I do with it? Compare what you might do with your wealth or your time or your energy, your money, in contrast to what could be done with it by those doing the work of God. We said don't give your money, your time, your effort to unworthy causes. And yet, if you didn't give it to mission work, let's say, or to some particular cause for the Lord, what would you do with it? I guarantee you it would be something less worthy. There's no worthier cause, no greater cause than the work of God. And when David sees this, this is not a temple for man, but for God. He's overwhelmed and he's delighted, eager, willing, and glad to give what he gives. And that ought to be our attitude. When we realize that our wealth is not ours anyways, and we're not giving anything that's sacrificed to ourselves, and also when we realize that what we're giving to is worthy of our contribution, more so than anything else could ever be, well, then all of a sudden, we can be a joyful giver. We can be a joyous giver, a willing and eager giver. And that's important to understand. A second thing, and this is true of all spiritual works and all spiritual aspects of life, anything that is truly spiritual is ultimately and always dependent upon God. Always and ultimately dependent upon God. We can accomplish nothing in ourselves. We can do no good thing. There is none who is good, only one, and this is God. We know that the Bible teaches. We can't even truly rightly worship God apart from the Spirit. We cannot truly and rightly pray. We cannot truly and rightly do any spiritual act apart from God enabling us to do so. Now, I tell you that it's the same thing with giving out of the righteous heart. A joyful heart is the same idea. It's only by God's grace and dependence upon Him that we will ever emulate this example. Look at what it says there near the end of the verses. Here we are in verse 18, and he's describing what has already taken place, and he offers this prayer, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. And here's what he asks of God. Preserve this forever in the hearts of your people. Preserve this forever in the intentions of the hearts of your people. Why would he be praying to God for this? Why would he not simply tell the people? Because God is in control. And ultimately, nobody will have a pure heart before God. Nobody will become convicted before God about the work of God, apart from God's enabling them and working in their heart to bring them to that conviction. We are always relying upon God. If we wish to be joyful givers and cheerful, eager givers, if we wish to be truly excited about the things of God, it's not going to be by anything of our means. We're not going to stir ourselves up into an excitement. I might get up here, or someone might get up here and rant and rave and be very excitable. And some people would get excited, but it wouldn't last. And it would not truly be a true conviction of the Spirit of God in our hearts. If we want a truly spiritual act, if we want to see things truly done for God, if we want to go about them the right way, it'll be as God stirs us, as God puts it in our hearts. You think about different occasions where God stirs people to do things. God puts it in our hearts to do things. This is the idea. If we wish to be truly a part of the work of God, it'll be only when God puts it in our hearts to do so and to be so. That we're dependent upon God's work in our hearts. That we are selfish people at heart, and only by the grace of God can that be overcome. Only by the grace of God can we be changed and renewed. And part of the Christian life is dependence upon God. Everything in our lives is dependent upon God. It says here that even what we have is given of God, our wealth. And if even these worldly means, our wealth and our possessions are gifts of God, how much more the spiritual possessions we have, the willing heart, the pure heart before God. If even our wealth and our worldly things are from God, surely this is also. And this is what David recognizes. And so he beseeches God and prays to God, implores God to keep this in the hearts of his people. And that's a prayer that we ought to have for one another, for this church, for ourselves, to say, God, put it in our hearts, put it in my heart, to be eager before you to do your work, to be eager before you to contribute to whatever cause you would lay upon me. The song that we sing at times, or is in our hymnal, lay some soul upon my heart. An excellent thought. And it's the same truth of any spiritual work, not simply of evangelism or missionary outreach, but of any spiritual work in any spiritual area of life. It'll always be that we ought to be beseeching God for Him to work in our hearts, to change our hearts, to renew our hearts, to put that conviction inside of us. And until we rest upon His strength and rely on Him to accomplish that work, we will never be able to. It's only as we rely upon Him to put it in our hearts will our hearts ever be right before God. It's only in God's working, in God's working. Another observation that we know from the Word of God about giving, it's what we find recorded in the book of Acts as we hear a saying of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Interesting thought and completely against our way of thinking for the most part. We talk about blessings, don't we? Oh, I've been blessed with a new car, a new house, a new such and such, a promotion, a new job, whatever the case is. We've been blessed with these things. In some sense, that's what David's prayer begins with, in a sense. Who are we to receive all these things? But at the same time, he goes much farther than that. His ultimate question to God, in a sense, is who are we to give like this? Who are we to be granted the ability to give? That's the blessing. Far more blessed to give than to receive. Very important to understand that. Very helpful to our hearts to understand that. If we understand that, we can be like these people, rejoicing at the opportunity and the privilege to contribute to the work of God. It ought to be something that rejoices and joys our hearts to realize, you know, there's a work of God. We have missionaries going to the mission field. The work of God, the Word of God being spread around the world. And we can be a part of that. Oh, how blessed that is. We, in our prayers, so many times we hear, bless those, you know, who have not to give and who have to give. And why is it that some have and some have not? Probably each of us here has more to give than we do. That's something that's certainly tested our hearts, I hope, as we look at this. But one thing about it, those who have to give, they've been blessed. And the biggest blessing of receiving is the fact that now you can give. The biggest blessing of having wealth is that we can give it to God and contribute to His cause when the time arises. I hope that we can look around and see causes taking place around us and see causes worthy of our support. I hope that we see that in this church. I hope we see that in those that are leaving from this church to go around the world and share the Word of God. These are worthy causes. And it's a blessing. And we ought to rejoice in the fact not to think of it and say, this is a strain upon our budget. This is a strain. We have to change everything. We have to throw our budget out and redo it this year because we have to make way for these people. No, it's a joy. It's not a burden. It's a joy, a privilege. And we ought to be able to rejoice based on these truths, these facts. One final note of closing, what the words of Jesus have for us that tie these together and challenge us. When he tells us that, and there are different ways we might take this and different ways that it's true, but he tells us that where our treasures are, there our hearts are also. And regardless of how we look at that exactly, two different ways we might. First of all, that if we want our hearts to be right, let us be faithful with what God has given us. Remember what the parable tells us again, that those who are faithful in the small things will be given trust over many greater things. And if God has given us wealth, how can we ask for any sense of an increase in God's Spirit? How can we ask for any sense of being given more to be a part of God's work if we're not faithful in what we're already given? And in that sense, that where we put our treasure, there our hearts will be. This shows where our hearts are. Are we going to be faithful in what we're already given? And in a sense, it's very true that until we begin to be faithful in what we have, we will never see revival and a greater increase in faith and in the life of this church unless we're faithful with what we already have. Why would we ask for more if we're not faithful with what we already have? Where our hearts are, our treasures are. Where our treasure is, our heart is. And if we're not faithful in putting our treasure that has been given us to where it ought to be, if we're not faithful with what we've been given, how can we expect more? That's important to understand. And on the flip side of things, if we look at it from a different perspective, one thing about it, if revival ever does come to this church and we ever experience an outpouring of the Spirit of God in a magnificent way, I believe intensely that our practice will change with our wealth. Our practice will change with, we'll see giving increase. Then when the Spirit of God moves us, that's something that will come. Here we are in a affluent country, full of much wealth and much ability to give, I'm sure. I know it challenges our hearts as we examine ourselves and see, are we doing what we ought to be doing? Are we doing what we should be? Are we giving as much as we ought to, as we can? Are we truly committed? Are we joyful and glad to give all that we have? But if revival ever comes, it will be an increase in our lives, I do believe. We will increase how much we do for God, how much we contribute and give freely and joyfully out of our missions and so on and whatever other causes that this church finds worthy. If we ever want revival to come, let us be faithful. But also, if revival ever does come, it will change, I believe, the way our wealth is viewed and what we do with it. And so we must remember these truths, and that will help us to be a joyful giver. It's a difficult thing in our society to understand, where is any sense of sacrifice for the things of God? I question myself on that. Where do I sacrifice? Where is it that we ever sacrifice for the things of God? Where is our wealth ever suffering, in a sense? Where do we give up? We give, in a sense, whatever's extra. But do we ever say, now this is better? Let me give even to the point of missing out on other things, perhaps. Not being able to do something I might would like to do, in a sense. Not that those things are bad. Not that all things that we might do with our money are evil and wicked. But what greater cause is there than the cause of building God's house, in a sense? Doing the work of God. Let us understand this understanding of Christian giving, Christian understanding of wealth. And I believe our attitude would be different. And I believe that our actions would change as well. Pastor?